1 John chapter 3 from verse 10, we looked last week up to verse 10, and this morning we're going to continue with the second part of the marks of the children of God and the marks of the children of the devil. We looked at the first part of that last week, and today we will look at the second part. And it begins where last week ended, at verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. We should not be like Cain, who has murdered his brother, the Lord says. And then in verse 13 he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Last Lord's Day morning, in our consideration of verses 1 to 10 of this chapter, we heard John speaking in terms of righteousness about the distinguishing marks of the children of God and the children of the devil. And here's what we heard. We saw the nature of the children of God, and we saw the following things from verses 5 to 9. The children of God have been born of God. They abide in Christ. They have seen and known Christ. They do not persist in sin. They practice righteousness. Christ appeared to take away their sin. Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And they love their brother. But we saw the marks of the children of the devil in contrast to that. The children of the devil make a practice of sinning. They have not seen or known Christ. They do not practice righteousness because they've not been born of God, and they do not love their brother. And you will notice that we ended with that last aspect of what distinguishes the children of God from the children of the devil. And it is this: the children of God love their brother, and the children of the devil do not love their brother. Now we need to notice this morning how John, the old apostle sitting there with his bad eyes, very old man, the gospel already known before John has written a word. He says, you've heard this message from the beginning. Before he'd written a single word, they knew the message. And he's just reminding the churches. He says, in detail, how the marks of the children of God is about righteousness And the marks of the children of devil is about the lack thereof. And he made that statement about love for brothers and the lack thereof. When we read it, he almost makes it as what at first glance appears to be a kind of an afterthought. Did you notice that? Neither is he who doesn't love his brother. But today, we see that it's far from an afterthought. And here is how we know that. It is that very distinguishing mark. Love for one's brother and the lack thereof that John opens up further in the next passage. And that's the focus of our attention this morning. And John does so by means of that little word. Having said all those things about the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, he introduces love and he tells us why the children of God practice righteousness. Why the children of the devil practice unrighteousness. He says, for. He's called us to this righteousness. For. That little word and what follows it. Now I think it's helpful if we first arrange the passage of everything that John says in two contrasting columns that clearly distinguish the marks of the children of the devil and the children of God as they are stated in our text this morning. And notice what they are. The children of the devil versus the children of God. In this passage we will see that the children of the devil do not practice righteousness. The children of God practice righteousness. The children of the devil do not love their brother. The children of God love their brother. The children of the devil are like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. The children of God are unlike Cain. They are not of the evil one. The children of the devil, they have evil deeds. The children of God, they have righteous deeds. The children of the devil hate the world and all the people in it by implication in the text. But the children of God are hated by the world. The children of the devil abide in death. But the children of God have passed out of death into life. And again we see the children of the devil hate their brother. The children of God love their brothers. The children of the devil are murderers in heart. But the children of God, like the Lord, lay down their lives for the brothers. The children of the devil close their heart against a brother in need. The children of God share with brothers in need. The children of the devil love in word or talk only. But the children of God love in deed. And in truth, those are the contrasting marks that we see. Now we also need to notice that John mentions love a total of what we often call in theology the perfect number. He mentions love 7 times in this passage. 7 times. And very importantly, he distinguishes love for one another as something very important. Love for one another, he says, is the message that we have heard from the beginning. In other words, the entire message of God is about one thing. It's about the fact that God is love. It's about love. And it's easy to talk about it. Very easy to talk about it. If you listen to music on the radio, everybody's singing about love. It's love that makes the world go round, without a single clue what love really is. We speak about it a lot among Christians. But when the time that it's most difficult to love comes, it's love that is the most absent. Easy to talk about love. It's easy to love in word only. But to love indeed, that is a different thing. That takes supernatural intervention. When everything that your brother does kindles in you the intuition and the instinct to hate him, you love him. That's the difference between the children of the devil and the children of God. You see, John states love clearly as a summary of the message of the gospel. It summarizes the entire word of God. Love. And that makes perfect sense because John states that clearly. And the text reveals why we love. It's because of what we were saved from. That's why we love. It's because how we were saved from it. And it's because what we were saved unto. Let me say it again. It's about what we were saved from. It's about how we were saved from that. And it's about why we were saved. Unto what were we saved? What did God want to achieve by that? And with that in mind, let's look at the text more closely. First of all, let's look at what we were saved from. Now you'll see the verses, John makes a statement about something, then he makes a statement about something else, then he returns to that subject, and then he makes a statement. So notice carefully if we put the verses together, all the topics, and you divide it into topics, you find, first of all, what we were saved from. And you find it in verse 10, verse 12, and verse 15. And here's what he says about what we were saved from. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we were saved from lovelessness. We were saved from hatred. As we see in verse 12, we should not be like Cain. The Lord saved us from that, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And then in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We were saved from death and hatred and lovelessness. First, we must understand the desperate condition from which we have been saved. You and I were, by nature, before we were saved, not just unsaved people. We were children of the devil, like the rest of the unsaved. Now, that doesn't mean we must go around and hate them like they're demons. We must love them as Christ loved them and share the gospel with them. But the Bible teaches we were not just good, unsaved people who didn't believe Christianity before we were saved. We were children of the devil. It was that bad. And that's not a good thing to be. We were fallen, we were lost, we were hateful sinners. Now, I know that John paints a very stark picture here. He uses the imagery of Cain, the first murderer, as a representation of all who remain in their unsaved natural state. Says, they're like Cain. I know we all think, even before we were saved, we were goody-two-shoes. We were not that bad. We were just people who were ignorant. But we were good people. We were not. we were children of the devil. Paul describes that condition very vividly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The devil. Who were we following before we were saved? We were following the devil because he was our father. We were his children. Paul says that spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's what you and I were saved from. And notice that Paul uses the same family language as John does. Children of wrath. By nature, children of the devil. Objects of God's righteous wrath, dead in our sins. And what we have there is what we call the doctrine of total depravity, which is so foundational to our faith. And that teaches that sin has affected every part of our being. It's affected our minds. It's affected our wills. It's affected our motives. It's affected our emotions. It's affected our purposes. It's affected our strivings. It's affected our attitudes. And it's even affected our bodies. That's the condition. You see, John uses Cain as the archetype of the child of the devil. Why Cain? Of all people he could have used. Why Cain? Why not David, who murdered Uriah? Why Cain? Because Cain's murder of Abel, it wasn't just a crime of passion. It wasn't just that. It was a manifestation of the spiritual hatred that characterizes all who are not born of God. Cain murdered Abel because his own deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. And that's the foundational opposition between the two spiritual families, the children of the devil and the children of God. And that hatred is not limited to actual murder. John makes that clear in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer before you've even struck. To kill somebody, to destroy their lives, to destroy their families, before you've even struck, while it's still in the heart, a murderer. Jesus taught the same in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember? You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now notice what the Lord Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone, and listen carefully, congregation, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. That's why you and I cannot afford being angry with one another. And beloved, it happens too often. I've stood at conferences, I've stood at pastoral fraternals, shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to throttle each other because they differ on theology. I've seen it in the church, brothers and sisters. The Lord says you don't have to kill, you just need to be angry. and you're a murderer. You just need to say to your brother, Raka, which means you moron. Come on, you say it in the roads. You say it in your cars. Your pastor does sometimes. And then I need to repent of it. Say, forgive me, Lord. I did it again. That's what you saved me from. Now sanctify me so that you may one day glorify me in Christ. And with regard to these things, beloved, it's about high time that we learn. The Lord tells us what you accuse your brother of. Who are you to accuse your brother? What you accuse your brother of, you do the same things. Why do you want to pick the splinter from your brother's eye when you walk around with a mote in your own? How many of you have experienced people who've come to you and told you, you were angry at that person and you spoke unkindly to them? And while they do that, they speak 10 times more unkindly to you than the one they accuse you of having spoken to. How many have experienced that? I have. Mote in the eye, picking at a splinter. That's what we were saved from. Before we were converted, we were all, no exception, by nature, children of the devil, hating our brothers and abiding in death. And that's the condition from which we have been saved. But let's go further. How were we saved from that desperate state? How were we saved from it? We find it clearly in verse 11 and in verse 16. We were saved by the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, let's love one another then. I'll phone you on your birthday every year and wish you a happy birthday. The rest of the time I'll talk behind your back. As long as you don't know it, you'll feel like I love you. Is that love? I'll be friendly with you in front of your face, but I'll put daggers in your back, behind your back. As long as you think I love you, and I look like I'm a loving person, I love. And I love you when you deserve it. When you've worked for something, I'll give it to you. When you're a good guy, I love you. You know what? I won't only love you, I'll even like you. Is that love? When you've hurt me, I won't love you. When you've touched anything of mine, the love will end. How were we saved from that? That's the message we've heard from the beginning. That's what the Bible is from Genesis to Revelation. That we should love one another. Now, how do we know what love is? By this we know love, verse 16. And now we need to listen carefully. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Did you notice it doesn't say for the good brothers that you like? Did the Lord lay down his life for the good people whom he like? He laid down his life for the likes of us. I don't know about in your life, but in my life, that is quite something. Is it quite something in your life? Or do you feel, oh, there wasn't much that he saved me. You know, I had my bad. Or we were a murderer. Who hated your brother by calling him a moron. By looking him in the face and telling him you don't like him. We are an adulterer. You don't have to go actually do it. You can just browse a bit of porn and you're an adulterer. You can just look at a woman to desire her and you're an adulterer. And let no brother tell me that they've never done it. I have colleagues in this who worked in the detectives years back. My brothers, I had a visit from one in this week. We saw it with our own eyes. Didn't we, my brothers? We saw it with those two eyes. And not just in others, in ourselves. We saw it. But how do we know love? That he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The good news of the gospel is that God provided a way of salvation. The message from the beginning, as John says, is that we should love one another. But how can we, who are by nature haters, murderers in our hearts, how can we become lovers? You know how easy for you it is to believe a bad thing about another person. And how difficult it is to believe a good thing. You know. That's our propensity. You see, Christ's death was not just an example of love. It was a propitiatory sacrifice that satisfied God's justice against us. And as the author of Hebrews tells us, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thomas Goodwin put it beautifully. Christ's death was a death of love, a death of merit, a death of satisfaction. He died to satisfy the justice of God, to fulfill the law, to answer the demands of his holiness, and to bring us to God. His death was a sacrifice, a propitiation, a reconciliation, a redemption, a victory over sin, a victory over death, a victory over hell, and a victory over the devil. Has he won that victory in your heart? Is that battle won? That's why he died for us. But his death was not the end of the story. He also rose again. And by that resurrection, he secured our justification and guaranteed our future glorification and our sanctification. As Paul says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And that salvation is applied to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us, who gives us new life. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This new birth is what makes us children of God instead of children of the devil. Are you saved this morning in this building? Have you been regenerated? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? If you don't, you need to run for the foot of the cross. You can't stay the way you are.
You didn't run for the foot of the cross and fall on your face before it. And you don't have to bring anything with you. Because as Jonathan Edwards said, the grace of God is as free as the air we breathe. It's as free as the light of the sun. It's as free as the water that flows from the rivers. It's a gift, not a purchase, a favor, not a debt, a mercy, not a merit. And it's the source of all our blessings, the foundation of all our hopes. And it's the spring of all our joys. And how is it received? Through faith alone. You need to know what he says. You need to assent to it. And you need to trust it. That's all it is. Now, what will be saved unto? We find that in verses 14, 17 to 18. What will be saved unto? We know we were saved unto his glory. But in this life, he says, we know we have passed out of death into life. How do we know it? Because we love the brothers. You want to know if you're a Christian? Ask yourself one question. Do I love the brothers? Or am I murdering them with my anger? You only have to ask that one question. That's how you know. I didn't make that up. We know. What do we know? That we have passed out of death unto life. How do we know? Because we love the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods, he goes further in verses 17 and 18. This is how you practically love the brothers. Sees his brother in need. It closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, you and I have been saved unto a life of love. Love for God and love for our brothers, including our enemies. That's what the Lord taught in John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So often as a pastor, when I speak to people about something that they're angry with, halfway through the conversation, I need to say, let's pray. Let's pray first, because you see the anger welling up. You need to stop. Let's pray first. I'm not going to discuss this while it is heated. Either we're going to pray and calm down, or I'm going to leave, or you're going to leave, and we're both going to come back when we're in the Spirit. Amen? Love the brothers. And it's not just sentimentality or good feelings. It's a practical act of love that expresses itself in concrete deeds. As John says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, let's close his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? It's not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. It's also a testimony to the world. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you, he says. The world will hate us because we are no longer of the world, just as Christ was not of the world. But our love for one another will be a testimony to the world that we belong to Christ. And that love is also a foretaste of heaven, as John writes in his vision of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, 24 to 27. By its light will the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. they will bring it into the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is how you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If Christ has saved you from being a child of the devil and made you his own child, and how do you know that you count in that number and your name is in the Book of Life? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and you love your neighbor, including your enemy, as you love yourself, and you know how you love yourself every time you look in the mirror, that's how you love your brother. Look at the people on our street corners. I know it's their fault. One stood there with a sign. Why lie? I need 20 rand for a beer. I'm not giving him money for beer. Why not stop and ask him, is that true? You don't look drunk to me. You don't look like a drunkard. Why have you got that sign? Sir, because everybody says they just want money for beer when they want money for bread. And I thought maybe it'll be funny, and they say, just give him something for beer. Why would we rather give something for beer than for bread? There are probably littlies at home who haven't had anything to eat for 2 days. Where are our hearts? What are we when we say we're Christians? Who are we? Whose children are we? We must open our hearts to one another and to those around about us who don't deserve it, just as Christ opened his heart to us and went to a cross for it and laid down his life. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we go from this place, we pray that the seeds that you planted by your word may take root in our hearts. Help us to live out what we've heard and to be your loving children and ambassadors wherever we go. Protect us all through the coming week and draw us ever closer to yourself. May all that we do bring glory to your name and good to our neighbor, and help us to love our brothers. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And we thank you. Amen.
Oh,
Dearly beloved in Christ, may the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory after you have suffered a little while, restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.